The headlines reports come out of Ukraine's capital say gunfire has erupted near the government district there on the second day of the military conflict with Russia. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov says his country is seeking to ensure demilitarization of the Ukrainian government but has no plans to occupy Ukraine. France says it's speeding up the deployment of its troops in Romania a day after the U.S. announced the dispatch of thousands of forces to Germany. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, the conflict between Russia and Ukraine enters its second day. Moscow now says its forces have destroyed 118 Ukrainian military infrastructure sites. The Russian Defense Ministry has denied allegations it launched missile attacks on Ukraine's capital, Kiev. The Ukrainian government says Russia has bombed 33 civilian sites over the past day. Clashes have been reported just outside Kiev. Inside the city, gunfire has been heard near the government district. Kiev's municipal authorities have urged people to stay indoors as Russian forces approach the city. Since the early hours of Friday, blasts have been heard in other major Ukrainian cities too. The president says the world has left his country alone.
This morning, we are alone in defending our country, just like yesterday. The most powerful forces in the world watch from afar. Have yesterday's sanctions persuaded Russia? We see in our skies and feel on the ground that they are not enough.
Zelensky has earlier said he's not afraid of talking about neutrality as his request for joining NATO has remained unanswered. The Ukrainian president says a Western military alliance is afraid of accepting his country. Over 100 Ukrainians have been killed since Russia began its attack. Thursday, Kiev says it has killed dozens of Russian and pro-Russian troops. Moscow, meanwhile, says it controls Ukraine's skies. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent in Moscow, Marina Kortunova, for the latest on Russia's military operation in Ukraine. She says the government made the decision after all its efforts for resolving the crisis through dialogue were ignored by the West and the U.S.
Our population is divided. Some people, they simply kept blind and just decided to wake up in one day, and they didn't care to, that was a torment in Ukraine for 8 years. And some, of course, support, but they support presidential decision. And this is a huge informational job to explain everyone, to put in people's consciousness what's the real situation here in Russia. And for 8 years, Russia has been begging the international community to put pressure on Kyiv in order to start a dialogue between the Kyiv regime and Donetsk and Lugansk. Every negotiation between Russia and the British, Americans, French, Germans, Italians, Spaniards, and everyone else dragged on for hours with materials, facts, photos, photographs on the hand. And the same true is with international organizations, the OSCE, the UN, they are overflowing. They have been overflowing with materials and information provided by Russia every day, but they were not tormented by consciousness. And the consciousness doesn't wake up in one day. In Europe, in United States, it's gone.
Well, the Russian foreign minister says his country is seeking to ensure demilitarization of the Ukrainian government and has no plan to occupy Ukraine. Sergei Lavrov says Russia wants the independence of the Ukrainian people. He added Moscow doesn't see the possibility to recognize the current government in Kiev. The top Russian diplomat also said his country is open to negotiations if Ukrainian forces lay down their arms. Western countries are strongly critical of the Russian military operation in Ukraine and impose sanctions in response. Russia says it will remain part of the global economy despite those measures. Well, we do have breaking news reactions coming in with regards to the conflict in Ukraine. President Xi of China stresses that Beijing is ready for close coordination and mutual support for Russia at the United Nations. We're going to keep a close eye on those developments as well. Staying with the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, the European Union is planning to further toughen sanctions on Moscow The French finance minister says the EU wants to cut all links between Russia and the global financial system. Bruno Le Maire says the European Union wants to isolate Russia financially. British Defense Secretary Ben Wallace also says his country is pushing its allies to cut off Russia from the SWIFT global interbank payment system. Meanwhile, an EU official has said the bloc's member states have agreed to freeze the European assets of Russian President Vladimir Putin and Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. Earlier, the EU Commission president touched upon the sanctions that Brussels has so far imposed on Moscow.
We're now targeting 70% of the Russian banking market, but also key state-owned companies, including the field of defense. And these sanctions will increase Russia's borrowing costs, raise inflation, and gradually erode Russia's industrial base.
The United States has also announced a wave of new sanctions on Moscow targeting several major Russian banks. Meanwhile, French President Emmanuel Macron says his country will accelerate troop deployment to Romania to bolster NATO forces in Eastern Europe. This comes a day after the United States announced the dispatch of thousands of American forces to Germany. Rami Mazari is joining us now from the French capital, Paris. Rami, let's first of all go over the French response to the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. The French president has said that his country will accelerate troop deployment to bolster NATO forces in Eastern Europe. Will that help the situation right now?
Well, first of all, let me just say that the clip you played from our colleague in Moscow was really just great. We just have to do so much demystification about what's been going on since 2014. And Vladimir Putin, you know, he said it very clearly. You mentioned that Lavrov talked about the demilitarization. Putin also talked about the denazification in the Ukraine. This is something that they never, ever talk about in the West. But it's very simple to understand. Just as the West supplies far-right fundamentalists in Syria, like al-Nusra, or in Libya, so they have done the same thing in the Ukraine. And now these chickens are coming home to roost. You asked about France is dispatching some troops. It's really very vague, but one thing that we know for sure is that no one here in Europe is going to be fighting for the Ukraine. I mean, that's just not something that is seriously going to happen. You mentioned talking about sanctions, and it's just really sort of amazing how Western leaders brag about sanctions that are going to impact the average Russian person. That it's aiming to raise inflation. It's aiming to make their economy more unstable, and they are bragging about it. Of course, sanctions are a act of war. Regarding cutting off Russia from the SWIFT global interbank system, the German chancellor said that that's not going to happen. So nobody right now, even though France's foreign minister said that, he's probably just doing what France does all the time, which is just play good cop to the bad cop of the UK and the United States. Remember that the EU requires totally unanimous decisions, so to cut them off from SWIFT is something that seems very, very unlikely. We have to remember that Russia is prepared for what they've done. They are prepared for a financial war. Guess who isn't? The Eurozone. The Eurozone remains the weak link in the global economy, and their banking system cannot handle this type of a stress. So European leaders know that they have been walking on financial eggshells for a decade, and that anything that would send their interest rates up, that would separate bond yields from places like Italy with Germany.
And what about the overall role of Europe in retrospect? Could Europe have acted differently to de-escalate the situation?
Well, I mean, if we're talking about in the last 2 months, absolutely. If we're talking about in the past 10 years, absolutely. The main problem is that just like with the JCPOA and Iran, nobody is holding Ukraine and their Western backers to the Minsk Accords. Once again, they have made these peace agreements, and then they don't follow them at all. We have to remember who we are, who the West is really led by, the United States, and who is the Undersecretary of State Victoria Nuland. She famously said, "F the EU." These are the how can Ukraine and Russia make peace when these are the types of people who are running the show here. So Europe for them. the sort of main thing about Europe is that this is going to hurt them much more than it hurts the U.S. Will Europe start to look out for their own interests, or will they continue to be a puppet for people like Biden, Biden's son who worked in Ukraine, and Victoria Nuland?
All right, thanks a lot, Jean-Marie Mazzotti, joining us from the French capital, Paris. Our correspondent Chris Denhon says the West is issuing sanctions on Moscow because it does not want a direct military confrontation with Russia over its conflict with Ukraine.
They are strengthening the current defensive or offensive military forces in the NATO countries. There is nobody speaks about ground. Sending ground troops to Ukraine. That's a very important point. So militarily seen, the European Union countries try to increase their military presence in the current NATO states. Another important economic fact is that the gas pipeline, the Nord Stream 2, is being blocked by Germany. It's not operating, which is an important fact for Russia. Now, concerning economic sanctions, I think Russia could compensate this by closing the relations with China, because everybody knows that China has an important cache of money. So this will certainly affect the Russian economy, but it's important to see that there is no discussion about sending ground troops to Ukraine. So an open war, I think nobody is wanting an open war confrontation with Russia. So this is, at this moment, important political condemnations and economic sanctions.
Elsewhere, a jury in the U.S. state of Minnesota says three former police officers involved in the 2020 killing of black man George Floyd are found guilty of violating his civil rights.
Today, former officers Tao, King, and Lane stand convicted by a jury of their peers for willfully violating Mr. Floyd's civil rights, the same rights guaranteed to all of us by the United States Constitution. These officers had a moral responsibility, a legal obligation, and a duty to intervene. And by failing to do so, they committed a crime.
Based on U.S. legislation, all law enforcement officers must provide medical aid to those in their custody. Now, in Floyd's case, the three former cops are convicted of showing deliberate indifference to his medical needs. Two were also convicted of failing to stop the use of, quote, unreasonable force against the African-American man. The trio will now remain free on bail pending their sentencing hearing, but the new conviction can affect the severity of their sentence. That has raised hopes for serving justice.
How y'all doing? I'm Philonis Floyd, brother George Floyd, and I have my nephew with me, Brandon Williams, who George raised like a son. Today is a good day for us, that this is the first time that I ever seen something like this. Did four white officers were convicted of killing an African-American man.
The fourth former officer involved in Floyd's killing was Derek Chauvin. Last year, he was convicted of murder and is now serving 22 years in prison. Chauvin knelt on Floyd's neck for nearly 10 minutes before he died. The incident happened in May 2020 in the city of Minneapolis. It sparked months of protests, both inside and outside the U.S. against police brutality, and raised calls for justice for African-Americans. Intensive talks between Iran and the P4+1 are still ongoing as parties to the negotiations try to find a way to hammer out a deal. In the next report, we'll see how the dialogue seems to have reached a make-or-break point after significant progress.
Vienna's Palais Coburg Hotel, the venue of marathon talks between Iran and the P4+1 group. It has once again become the center of a lot of attention as parties involved in the tough negotiations have signaled significant progress despite the complexity of some issues. The eighth round, which began on December 27th, has now become one of the longest rounds of talks between Iran and the P4+1, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany. Iran and the P4+1 are completing a draft text of an agreement to revive the 2015 deal. Most of the delegations acknowledge that the talks have reached a critical stage. The diplomacy seems to be approaching a make-or-break moment. Iran's lead negotiator says being near the finish line does not guarantee crossing it. Ali Bagheri-Kani says it requires extra caution, much perseverance, additional creativity, and a balanced approach to take the last step. The Iranian diplomat points out that to finish the job, there are certain decisions that the Western parties to the negotiations need to take.
Thus far, the West has been reluctant to make any sweeping political decisions that are necessary to bring the United States back into the plan. Iran isn't just going to forget the very many U.S. and Western provocations since the United States left the plan in 2018, and they understand that there are many political camps competing at once for power. The West needs to make sweeping political decisions that will definitively outline the future of U.S. involvement in the plan.
Iran says its initiatives pave the way for the progress in the negotiations and that a good deal is within reach in the Austrian capital. Tehran believes that the ball is now in the West's court, and if it shows serious determination, a good deal can emerge.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week. And here are ayahs 31 and 32 of Surah Najm.
ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ليجزي الذين أساءوا بما عملوا ويجزي الذين أحسنوا بالحسنى الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم إن ربك واسع المغفرة هو أعلم بكم إذ أنشأكم من الأرض وإذ أنتم أجنة في بطون أمهاتكم فلا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى.
To Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, that He may punish those who do evil for what they have done, and reward those who do good with the best of rewards. Those who avoid major sins and indecencies, excepting minor and occasional lapses, indeed your Lord is expansive in His forgiveness. He knows best since the time He produced you from the earth and when you were fetuses in the bellies of your mothers. So do not flaunt your piety. He knows best who are God-weary. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we referred to the limited knowledge and perception of those who are unmindful of God Almighty and have exchanged their human dignity and honor with mundane possessions. We also said that conjecture regarding faith and vital matters results in irreparable loss, and the omniscient Lord knows best who have gone astray from the path of truth and who deserve guidance. The ayahs that we recited to you today point to the infinite power of the Almighty Creator, to whom belong whatever exists in the heavens and the earth, and therefore He solely deserves to be worshipped. The main purpose of the creation of the world is to test the obedience of the best of creation, that is, mankind, who, unlike other creatures, has been given the intellect and the power of speech to discern good from evil, in order to be guided toward the path of perfection through existential, legislative and didactic methods applied by the prophets. Thus, Ayah 31 means to say that those who indulge in disbelief and sins bring punishment upon themselves after having been given respite and shown mercy, while for the virtuous God Almighty has reserved the best of rewards. Ayah 32 says, God Almighty bestows further favors upon those who refrain from committing grave sins, and this abstention from committing grave sins leads to forgiving of lesser sins. But persistence in committing lesser sins turns them into grave sins. Our Creator is best aware of our inner feelings and even thoughts that flash across our minds. He is so merciful that He forgives minor sins because of abstention from committing grave ones, which could also be forgiven through sincere repentance. Towards its end, the ayah discussions the virtues as well against flaunting their piety or doing of good, since ostentation, pretension, reproach, and the like are negative qualities. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, creation is not without aim. Hence, we are accountable to God for our deeds. Number two, righteous people are also prone to lapses, but the purity of their character makes them repent and seek forgiveness. Number three, never should we consider ourselves to be immune from evil deeds, since vanity and self-conceit leads to error. And number four, the Almighty Creator is aware of every minute thing, even thoughts that flash across our minds. Now let us listen to ayahs 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, and 38 of the same surah.
أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى أَعِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى أَمْ لَمْ يُنَبَّأْ بِمَا فِي صُحُفِ مُوسَى وإبراهيم الذي وفى ألا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى.
Did you see him who turned away, gave a little and held off? Does he have the knowledge of the unseen so that he sees? Has he not been informed of what is in the scriptures of Moses and of Abraham, who fulfilled his summons, that no bearer shall bear another's burden? These ayahs stress each and every person's responsibilities in a different way, and are a warning to those who think they can place the burden of their sins on others by giving them something meager in the mortal life of the transient world, on the assumption of being relieved of their heavy burden on Judgment Day. Some of them are so niggardly that they're not inclined to help the needy from the wealth that God has given them, and try to shrug off their responsibility for the evil they thus commit. If Ayah 35 puts the rhetoric question whether such a person has knowledge of the unseen, ayahs 36 and 37 refute these false beliefs by pointing out that even the previously revealed heavenly scriptures, such as the books given to Moses and Abraham, peace upon them, God had clarified that no person may take the responsibility of others, and each and every person stands accountable for his own sins. Prophet Abraham is cited as an example of supreme obedience to God, since he fulfilled such difficult tribulations as being content with divine will, while being thrown by the tyrant Nimrod into the huge fire that miraculously turned into a cool garden for him, and his steadfastness in sacrificing his son Ishmael, as commanded by the Lord Most High, who, at the last moment, substituted a ram for the equally obedient youth. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, we must help the poor and the needy without being niggardly from what God has given us, since whatever we possess is nothing but a trial for us. Number two, Prophet Abraham was the role model of self-sacrifice and fulfillment of duties. Number three, we should be on guard against the deception of those who entice us with sins, saying they would take the responsibility. And number four, every person is responsible for his or her deeds, and no one takes the burden of another's sin. In conclusion of this week's episode, let us listen to ayahs 39, 40, 41, and 42 of Surah Najm.
وَأَن لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى وَأَنَّ سَعْيَهُ سَوْفَ يُرَى ثُمَّ يُجْزَاهُ الْجَزَاءَ الْأَوْفَى وَأَنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ الْمُنْتَهَى.
And that nothing belongs to man except what he strives for, and that he will soon be shown his endeavor. Then he will be rewarded for it with the fullest reward, and that the terminus is towards your Lord. It is clear from these ayahs that nothing belongs to us except what we strive for, whether good or bad, which means everyone enjoys the fruits of their efforts. The one who perseveres in the fulfillment of his or her tasks not only will soon receive the reward of his or her righteous good deeds in full, but also will reap further rewards for the same, because of God's mercy. It is mentioned in the Noble Quran that each and every righteous good deed will accrue tenfold rewards, while some God-weary believers will receive rewards several times as much. Ayah 42 means to say that everything shall indutiably return to the Almighty Creator, since He is the final cause and the pivot of the world of creation. The world's beginning and its end rests on God's pure essence alone. These ayahs teach us that, number one, our duty is to fulfill our responsibilities without bothering about results. Number two, no deed is perishable, and it is the immortality of deeds and the just system of reward and punishment that encourages believers to do good deeds. Number three, God is aware of our deeds and efforts and grants countless rewards. And number four, the belief that the end is with God makes us strive for good deeds.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. it's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Bari al-Khalaiq ajma'in. بعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. One of the recommended acts or deeds, أعمال of this blessed month is استغفار. This is a month that we need to focus on this. We need to focus while we engage in this quarantine, or whatever you want to name it, the conditions that we have because of COVID, even with the vaccine, it's coming out, people are getting vaccinated, but it's not clear how that will change things. It probably won't change things for the, or it may not change things for the time being. And we don't know when a cure that is viable, that will allow us to, that will help. Hopefully the vaccine will help. There'll be less deaths, less cases that we will lose people. But in terms of getting us back to where we can easily get together, congregate, not to have to wear masks, reduce numbers in gatherings and so on, God knows when that's going to happen. We know He's going to remove it. He has done this in the past, and He will do it in this case as well. But this is a blessing right now. This is the point. We don't know that. Take it as a blessing. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to have that extra time instead of allowing, now allowing our minds, usually they would wander off. We got so many things that keep us busy. Now there's less of that. We get bored of everything because we're just on our devices and we can't get out as much. We can't go to places the same way. We can't see people in the same way. We have a lot more time on our hands that we can dedicate to looking within, finding and identifying those issues, those flaws, those problems. And inshallah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trying our best, correcting those. And another thing that we mentioned this, I think, a year ago when this thing hit first. This is an opportunity. We get a chance to be with those that we, because of our closeness to them, because we have spent so much time with them, our family members, our parents, our children, our siblings, our whoever it is that we live with, we're with all the time, and for so many years, we've gotten used to bad ways of dealing with each other, bad ways of thinking of each other. And we like to avoid that. We like to move away from each other. We like to spend time elsewhere. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us in a condition where we have to see each other. Well, this is a good opportunity. Let's try to correct those. Don't worry about others correcting it or not correcting it. This is about us looking within, me changing myself. Let me change the way I think and deal with others. Whether they want to change or not, that's their business. Instead of focusing on what their issues are, why did he say this? Why did she say that? What was she trying to do? What was he trying to do? Instead of that thought process, why did I say this? Why did I say that? Why was I trying to hurt this person's feeling? Why don't I realize that when I say this, when I do that, it irritates people? And I shouldn't be doing that. What's the point of me doing this? Why do I do this? Well, those should be our questions. Find these flaws. Use this opportunity of purification that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. It's the month of Rajab. We can spend a lot of time in prayers. All these prayers, one of the things that came from the leader, may Allah protect him and give him a long life. It had developed into a practice that was an annual practice, the great teaching of i'tikaf in Islam, where you spend at least 3 days in a masjid, fasting the days, and during the day and the night engaging in worship, avoiding matters of the dunya, focusing on the hereafter, focusing on one's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The month of Rajab, the days of the 13th, 14th, and 15th, became a tradition. Islam is not limited in that. The Prophet used to do it on the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan. These were 3 days because of the holidays. More people would be able to engage in that. And the least number of days is 3 days.
So youth would get together in masajid in numbers, in plenty of masajid in the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, the shrine of Imam al-Ridha, the shrine of the Lady Fatima al-Ma'suma, Salamullahi alayha in Qom, the shrines of the other children of the Ahlul Bayt, the other great figures, the masajid within them. People used to congregate in large numbers and be in that state of worship and dua and supplication. Because of corona, again this year, they haven't been able to do that. So the leader said he encourages and he recommends those who would want to be involved in that and are not able to because of the conditions to do Salat Ja'far al-Tayyar each of those days. Now those days are gone, the 13th, 14th, and 15th, but this instruction, this encouragement, this recommendation still stands any day of the month of Ramadan, month of Rajab. This extra time that we have, learn of these prayers. Curse shaitan that keeps telling us, oh, don't do that. Start flipping through more Facebook, TikTok, this, that, the other. Oh, Allah, help me. Just get up 30 minutes. Salat Ja'far Tayyar. It's simple, honestly. The prayers that the Ahlul Bayt themselves do, we have a hadith that the Imam told the companion who was asking about Salat Ja'far Tayyar. This is for those who have already done it. Those who haven't done it, start with that. Do Salat Ja'far Tayyar. Those who've done it a number of times or have done it more frequently will do the other. There's other prayers. The prayer of the Prophet, the prayer of Fatima al-Zahra, the prayer of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Read them. Read the instructions, how it's done, and perform it. We have this extra time. Usually we didn't have this time because we'd be busy with so many other things. Now we work from home, we study from home, school is from home, everything is from home. If we don't want to take advantage of this time, when are we going to do these great deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, these gems? Hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us take advantage of the current conditions that we have and be involved and engaged in this reflection and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reflection over our deeds, picking out flaws, asking God to forgive, trying to change, inshallah, and hopefully by the end of it, we'll come out a better person, someone who has been able to overcome their bad habits, realize their mistakes in treating different people around them and correct those ill behaviors towards others, inshallah. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with all of that.
رجب رجب هل علينا واقترب رجب رجب هل علينا واقترب يا مرحبا شهر رجب هل علينا واقترب شهر كريم وأصب فالرحمة فيه تصب شهر كريم وأصب فالرحمة فيه تصب الصوم فيه مستحب من صام يوما من رجب أعظم أجر قد كسب
رجب رجب هل علينا واقترب رجب رجب هل علينا
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
In Britain, the first glimpse of a Partygate questionnaire confirms that Downing Street insiders are being questioned under police caution and asked if they have a reasonable excuse for attending lockdown-busting gatherings. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Heather Stewart. The piece is titled, "Leak Confirms Partygate Questionnaire Includes Police Caution." The first glimpse of a Partygate questionnaire confirms that Downing Street insiders are being questioned under police caution and asked if they have a reasonable excuse for attending lockdown-busting parties. Prime Minister Boris Johnson has already returned his replies to the Metropolitan Police's questions and is believed to have argued that he attended social events at No. 10 Downing Street in a work capacity. A copy of one of the official questionnaires obtained by ITV shows it includes the police caution, "You do not have to say anything, but it may harm your defence if you do not mention when questioned something which you subsequently rely on in court. Anything you do say may be given in evidence." Angela Rayner, Labour's deputy leader, said, "This is an embarrassment that for the first time in United Kingdom history, we have a Prime Minister interviewed under police caution." As well as asking the recipients to confirm their attendance at a specific event, the leaked questionnaire shows they were also asked, "What was the purpose of your participation in that gathering? And did you interact with or undertake any activity with other persons present at the gathering? If yes, please provide details." Recipients of the questionnaire were offered the opportunity to give a lawful exception or reasonable excuse for attending. Boris Johnson is understood to have hired a lawyer to help him draw up his responses, which Downing Street has confirmed were submitted before the deadline of last Friday. Questionnaires are still being sent to some officials. The Metropolitan Police will then have to decide whether to impose fixed penalty notices for breaking lockdown rules. The Metropolitan Police investigation into 12 social events, several of which the Prime Minister is known to have attended, was triggered by evidence uncovered by the senior civil servant Sue Gray, whose full report on her inquiry will not be published until the police have completed their work. Boris Johnson's allies are convinced he has a justification for attending events that took place at No. 10, which is his home as well as his workplace. He initially denied reports that parties had been held in Downing Street, telling MPs all guidance was followed completely. Receiving a fixed penalty notice for breaching rules that he himself drew up is regarded as unacceptable to many Conservative backbenchers and would be likely to prompt more letters calling for a vote of no confidence. If 54 such letters are submitted to the chair of the 1922 committee, Graham Brady, a vote of no confidence in Boris Johnson would be triggered, and if he lost such a vote, his premiership would be effectively over. Meanwhile, Prime Minister Boris Johnson has repeatedly refused to say whether he would resign if fined by the police for breaking COVID laws at a series of alleged Downing Street parties. After handing back a questionnaire to the Metropolitan Police, which is expected to defend his presence at some of the dozen events under investigation, the Prime Minister dodged a series of questions about the issue. Asked if he would quit if Scotland Yard issued him with a fixed penalty notice worth at least £100, Boris Johnson told BBC's Sunday morning programme, "I can't comment about a process that is already underway." He said he would have something meaningful to say about this, when the Metropolitan Police investigation ended, but insisted that any answers now would be interpreted as a point of commentary about the process. Boris Johnson added he hoped people won't have long, but said, "There's not a jot I can say until it's done." Previously, the Prime Minister has commented on specific events, including a bring-your-own-bottle garden party to which more than 100 Downing Street staff were invited. The gathering was held on 20th of May 2020, when only two people from different households could meet outdoors, socially distanced. Last month, Boris Johnson denied any wrongdoing and claimed technically no rules were broken and that he thought it was a work event. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 3, 2016 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of 27th anniversary of Imam Khomeini's passing. The speech was delivered at Imam Khomeini's shrine in Tehran, Iran.
There are specific criteria for being a revolutionary. In the Holy Quran, this commitment to values has been referred to as steadfastness. Another example is, as for those who say, "Our Lord is Allah," then stand straight and steadfast. The angels descend upon them, saying, "Fear not, nor be grieved, and receive good news of the garden which you were promised." Chapter 41, verse 30. In the Holy Quran, this commitment to the principles and values is referred to as steadfastness. The second criterion is making great efforts to attain our ideals and refusing to abandon these ideas and lofty goals. The opposite of this is laziness, obscurantism, and hopelessness. Some people try to discourage society and our youth by saying, it is of no use, it cannot be done, we will not reach there. And how can we do so with all these oppositions and enmity? This is the opposite of the second criterion.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The second criterion is that we never change our attitude about attaining lofty goals and ideas, and we do not give up in the face of pressure. Of course, when you are taking a path on which there are enmities, they create obstacles for you. But this should not prevent you from moving forward and from continuing the path. We should not give in to pressures, and we should not be satisfied with the status quo. Because if we are satisfied with the status quo, the result will be backwardness. I have repeated many times that the youth should keep moving towards progress and positive change. If we become satisfied with what we already have, for example, imagine that we have made certain achievements in a scientific area which are accepted by the entire world. The whole world agrees that we have made progress in that area. We will remain backward, and we will move further backward. The path to progress is endless. We should keep moving until we reach lofty ideals. As I said, the third criterion is a commitment to independence. Independence is very important. It includes domestic, regional, global, and international independence.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.